Let me ask you a question tonight. If you, tonight, about 2 o'clock in the morning, an angel shows up in your bedroom and appears, you see the glory, and he tells you, I want you to do this. Do you think your faith would be, you'd go, oh, whatever you want. That's what I'm going to do. Whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. Well, the reality is in the story that we're going to see tonight, that's not always the response. Glory to God. So look at Luke chapter 1. I was praying about today and tonight and thinking about, well, we're getting close to Christmas. And this particular individual, I've never really talked about a lot. I've read it, obviously, but I haven't really talked about it. So I want to talk to you about Zacharias tonight. Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start out in verse 1. And it starts out like this. Hallelujah. Actually, let's start out in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was, while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." We'll stop there and I'm going to comment on a few things. You got an angel in the room. I mean, first of all, that's pretty cool. So you got this angel in the room, and the angel says, "Hey, listen, this is going to happen." How? I'm here, right? You know, I'm in the room. You're seeing me right now. I mean, the presence of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, you're feeling in your whole being, and you're going to ask me how? Right? And so I think for us personally, it's like, well, you know, if I just hear from God, if I could really know that I heard his voice, then I would do something. And the reality is that we have to be at the place when we hear the still small voice to become obedient. Because if we're not obedient with the still small voice, even if an angel showed up, we'd go, I don't know how that could be. Have you looked at me lately? Right? How could I do that? Do you know me? And the reality is that we don't do things through ourselves. We do things through God. But I want to look back and talk about Zacchaeus. He was a priest. What that meant was, and this is kind of rudimentary, but I think it's fascinating, that when the tribes of Israel went, the sons of Aaron were of the priesthood. And what that meant is that they're the ones that by number went in and took care of the things in the temple. You know, and they had the temple, they built the tent first of all, but that thing was huge. And it had curtains and it had furniture. And so every time the Jews moved in the wilderness, the priesthood had to pick up the tent and move it. So every one of them was assigned a job to do in that. And if you go back and read the story, it's kind of fascinating. All right, this group is going to be responsible for the altar. And this group is going to be responsible for the curtains in the Holy of Holies. And this group will carry this. And this group will take care of the planks. And this group, and it was well organized. But think about that. They had to move that every time that they moved. And then they had to set it back up. And so God prepared that. So when it talks about the priesthood, it's not talking about only, you know, offering the sacrifices that you think about, the bulls and the goats and you know, offering them up and the burnt offerings. It's not just that. It's caring for the temple itself. So they had to go in there every day. And just like you would here at church or at your house, they had to make sure things were clean. They had to make sure things were in order. And again, this was a divine call of God for the priesthood. And so this was Zacchaeus' call. This was Zechariah's call. Watch this. This is so cool. It says, so it was while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of the division according to the custom of the priesthood. So just like many of you who've worked for big organizations, they don't have just one shift. They have two or three shifts because it's around the clock type of deal. And so, you know, the priest came in at 8 o'clock, punched the card, and they worked their shift, cleaning, doing whatever they needed to do until 4 o'clock. And another shift came in, punched their card. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't exactly like that, but you kind of get the idea. So when this was something that was very routine to him, it's something that he did, it's something that he was trained to do, and because he was older, he had more responsibilities in doing what his lot was supposed to do. So this is something that Zacchaeus was in the temple a lot. He was in there almost every day. So doing this is something that he was used to doing. I think that speaks to us that God wants to speak to us in our daily routine, in the things that we're doing. He wants to not wait for a high moment or something spectacular. You know, boy, if I just get to church, maybe I'll hear from God. No, I think he wants you to hear from him right now. Amen. Are you with me? Now look at this. It said that the custom, his lot fell to him to burn incense. So he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So here's the deal, that in the Holy of Holies, and we're going to turn back there in just a minute, but in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, right? And there was, you know, where it had the Ten Commandments and a jar of manna and all of those things. That was in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. And then on top of that was the mercy seat. But in front of that was the altar of incense. And the job of the priest was to go in and burn incense on that altar perpetually. And in fact, let's go back to Exodus chapter 30, and we'll see this. In Exodus chapter 30, and the just for tidbits, the incense that was burned was frankincense. But have you ever been in a place where incense is burnt? Now, I'm not talking about your little jar that you have at home, right? Or that little stick, you know, that we used to hide. Well, never mind. But I was in the Catholic Church, and I was an altar boy. And for certain ceremonies, you had incense, and it was in a little canter with a chain on it, and they put it in there, and it just bellowed out. It was potent. It stunk, and you'd do this and do that and go around things, and it was part of the ritual that was going on, but I mean, it was powerful. It was powerful. So his job that day was to burn the incense, and let's look at this at verse 5. Verse 5, he says, you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put them before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I'll meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it, and when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So this is what he was doing. He was fulfilling that. This is something that has to be done all the time. And again, think about caring for the temple. Have you ever used an oil lamp before? Have you ever been involved with that? And when it talks about trimming the lamps, I'll just say it from this perspective. The only time I've ever dealt with anything like that is that we used to have a kerosene heater, one of those round things that, you know, had kerosene and it would burn. It was a great heater. But if the wick wasn't right, instead of it burning clean, you'd get this black smoke coming out, right? So the point is that you'd have to take care of the wick to make sure that it was burning at the proper place. And all I'm saying that for is to say that he was doing a duty that required upkeep and maintenance and as ordered by the Lord in a perpetual stance. So go back to Luke. Go back to Luke in the first chapter, and we're going to look at some things. Hallelujah. So think of this guy. He's just going. He's old again, so he's been doing this for years. This is not something, it wasn't his first rodeo. It says that he and Elizabeth, his wife, were old. Probably my age. But anyway, they were old, and so he'd been doing this for a long time. Everybody say long time. And so he knew what he was doing. He was very familiar with it. He probably didn't, I mean, obviously, he walked into the sanctuary with honor and respect, but he probably didn't go, ooh, did you feel that, right? Or, ooh, it was very familiar to him because he was doing it a lot. So, again, look at this again, and I'll find the page shortly. All right. Again, in verse 13. I'm having trouble tonight. Verse 13, it says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and she'll call his name John. First of all, the angel shows up, and when the angel shows up, the first response of this man was to be afraid. I don't know about you, but if I had an angel show up to me in my bedroom, you know, I might just, you know, and be in awe and of wonder. And that was him. But like in so many instances in the Bible, when the angel shows up or when Jesus shows up or some manifestation shows up, there's fear that comes. But the response of the messenger most of the time is fear not. Fear not, for I've come from the Lord, but I've come for you and I have a message for you. I think the fear of God is supposed to give us reverence for God, but never a sensation of dread of God, right? For those who are washed in the blood now, those who are not washed in the blood, that haven't made Jesus the Lord of their life, they better have a dread of the wrath of God, because it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of God if you're not washed in the blood. But in this particular case, and what we're talking about that he was a man of God, ordained of God, walking with God, and God shows up, and fear came, right? Fear came to him, but the first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of God talking to us. We don't have to be afraid of God manifesting or showing up in a way that might seem a little strange to us. Glory to God. But watch this again. I love this. And going back down, and Zacchaeus, verse 18, said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Listen to the angel's response. And the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel. That should be enough. Hey, dude, I'm Gabriel. But watch this now. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. See, if we don't respond to God when he speaks to us, our doubt will cause problems, right? His doubt caused him a problem. And I kind of feel like his doubt and God making him mute is so that he wouldn't keep repeating, hey, Elizabeth, he called her Beth, but hey, Beth, you know, I had a visitation of the angel today, but I don't know how it's going to work. You see that? I don't know. He goes to his friend, you know, George, and says, George, hey, listen, the angel showed up to me and he told me that Elizabeth and I are going to have a son, but how's that going to happen? You see, he made him mute so that he wouldn't speak out words that were against what God had said. Sometimes I think it'd be good for us to be mute. Especially when God has spoken to us and we're trying to believe for something. Many of you were here when we did this, but years ago, Barb Beardsley had come to us and their insurance wasn't going to pay for this treatment that could possibly, you know, extend her life and deal with cancer. But they said, we're not going to cover that for whatever reason. But in order for them to, they had to fly to Tulsa, I think it was Tulsa, to get this treatment. And the cost of it was they had to have a guarantee of, I think it was $20,000 or $15,000, somewhere in that range. And at that time, our offerings were, we were getting by, we were doing fine, but there was no excess at all. But in my spirit, I said, we need to take care of this. We need to believe God to take care of this. And so I got up and I said, listen, we need a miracle. And this is what we need. They need X amount of dollars to be able to go and get this, and they need to have it by Wednesday. Right? This needs to happen quickly. And so I said, I right now am going to believe God for that miracle. And I believe with all of my heart that by Wednesday we're going to have that money. And so everybody that, you know, was there, and I said, and I was bold, and I said, listen, if you don't believe that, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut, because I'm believing and I'm saying we're going to have that by Wednesday. But if you don't believe it, don't speak against it. Amen. Don't add your doubt to what I'm believing for. And oftentimes we go around trying to find agreement with too many people when we should just be between me and the Lord and maybe somebody else that can stand with us and believe and stand for that thing. Right? Well, long story short, by the end of that service and about an hour afterwards, we'd raised every bit of money that we needed for her to go have that treatment. And then the miracle on top of that is a couple of months later, the insurance company that was denying it first kicked in and paid for it. Right? So everybody who had paid for it, the money was returned to them. right? God did something great, but there's something to the fact that when God speaks to us, we need to agree with what He's saying. We need to say the same thing that He said to us. If He spoke to you and said, next year at this time, you're going to be in Africa. Don't say, well, how can that be? How can that be? Sometimes we have to say, no, God said it, and so I'm going to say it. Even though I don't know how, even though it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say, God told me that next year I'm going to be in Africa. So, Lord, I just believe it. I'm going to be in Africa. And again, I don't think it's prudent to go just tell anybody that, but those that you trust, because faith is involved in the thing. But here's what I like about this story, is that God was going to make it come to pass, because John had to happen before Jesus came. And Jesus had to come at the right time. So John had to come at the right time. Right? And so again, he comes home from work that day, and his wife says, well, how was the day? And he went, listen to this, verse 20. It says, so as soon as his days of service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in these days, and he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. Just think about that. Old woman, she gets pregnant. She says, I'm not telling anybody, and I'm not going out and showing anybody. Because if I do, now, I mean, this is kind of my thinking about it. Because if I do, people are going to start talking to me. And, you know, Sister Goodheart over here is going to come and say, well, you know, at your age, you'll probably not carry this baby to term. You'll probably, listen, and in other instances, God speaks to you and says, you're going to Africa. Well, you know, maybe, maybe not, right? You never know what God's going to do. No, God has spoke to me. And let me just give you an instance of this. Years ago, we were just in a really small church. We just started out. This is back in the mid-80s. And this young lady who was coming to our church, we had probably four people in the whole church. And this girl was going to a Christian school in Belfair at the Assembly of God Church in Belfair. And she was going there, but there was a mission trip coming to Egypt. And she believed God that she was supposed to go. She thought she heard from God that she was supposed to go. And I think she was maybe 13 or 14 years old, maybe 12, I don't know. But she said, I'm going. Well, she had to have money in at a certain time. So that time is coming up. And all of her good-hearted sister spirituals at school were going, well, now, Tanya, sometimes God says no, right? Trying to soften the blow if that money didn't come in. And Tanya would stand up, nope, my God shall supply all of my needs. He told me to go, and I'm going. Amen. So she had to have all the money in on a Friday. And at that time, we held our services on Sunday morning, and then on Thursday evening was our next meeting. And so Sunday came around, the Sunday before the Saturday, and I said, Lord, should I take up an offering for Tanya today? And he said, no. Okay. So she has to have the money the next day. So all week, she has people telling her, well, you know, sometimes God just doesn't come through. Don't let this disappoint you. Don't be brokenhearted. Don't let this, you know, hinder your faith. And she just come back at him. Nope, God said I was going, and in Jesus' name he shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, this little girl had heard from God. Yeah. She heard the word from God that she was going. So money was not the issue. Her faith was the issue. And even though other people were saying other things, her heart was steadfast that she was going. So we have we had Thursday night, and we're sitting at one of those rectangular tables, and so there was probably just six or seven of us around the table. And Mark, her dad, came in, and I said, "Well, Mark, how much does she need?" And he said, and he told me a figure. And I said, "Lord, I have enough in the church account, and plus I'll put some in myself. We could just give that to her." And the Lord said, "No, take up an offering." Okay, and again, I'm telling you, there's only a few of us around the table. And so I said, "All right, we're going to take up an offering for Tanya. And I want you to do exactly what the Lord tells you to do." So we took up the offering. I even said, because she needed it the next day, "If you're making out a check, make it out to them, not to the church, because she needs it." So here we go. We take up the offering. I just put it all in a bag and handed it to them, and they took off. So we're still talking and hanging around, putting chairs up and doing all the things you do after a meeting. And here they come back into the room. Tears flowing down their face. And they said, "The offering was exactly to the penny what she needed to be able to go on that trip." And Jacob, her little brother, said, I'll never forget, he said, "And I put in the last 48 cents. Right? So what am I saying? I'm saying, just like Zacchaeus had to be muted because he wasn't saying the same thing that God spoke to him, sometimes we need to get our faith in the place where we're saying what God has spoken to us. Now, the key to that is making sure that God has spoken to you. Right? And sometimes we have to be seeking God on that. Because sometimes God doesn't send an angel, but he sends that still small voice. And we've got to discern, is that God or is that me? Or, you know, just, and we have to spend some time with that. But once we meditate on it and we know, we have to keep our mouth in line with what the word was. And if we can't, shut your mouth and meditate more on the scripture. Meditate more on what God has told you. Meditate more on that and continue to say it and continue to speak it. I'm thinking about how many Christians, you know, in our church and in our, you know, acquaintances are just so burdened and so outside of peace that it doesn't make sense. When God promised us peace, why are we walking without it? It's because our mouth is saying something contrary to the promise. We don't have in our mouth the scripture that says, "Fear not, for I'm with you." Right? Or, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with..." All, what I'm saying is, when we have a promise of God that's been spoken to us through his word, we need to agree with the promise and continue to say the promise. And if our heart or our mind is telling us something different, shut our mouths until we can get back to the word and speak what the word says. Are you with me? Does this take discipline? Yes. Does this, you know, people might call you crazy. People might, but I don't want to walk with the big group that's going nowhere. I want to walk with the individuals that God is speaking to that are going somewhere. Does that make sense? So in this little story, it's like, okay, God speaks. I'm not going to allow doubt to fill me up. Just go to Luke chapter 5 right quick. Luke chapter 5. I love this story. In Luke chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. "And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got in one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put it out a little bit from the land. And he sat down in the boat and taught the multitude of the boat. Now, just kind of a side note to this. Have you ever noticed how sound carries over water? Like, we have lake property, and if you're saying something here, they can hear it across the lake if it's, you know, if there's not a lot of boats and other noise, but they can hear it across the lake because it's... So Jesus was using even this as an amplification method for all the multitude that was with him. Just a little bit of a side note. And when he stopped speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Here's the Son of God speaking to him. Now, Jesus didn't walk around with the halo. There wasn't, you know, in fact, the Bible says there wasn't really anything to look at. There was not. It's not like he was, you know, some famous dude that just, you know, you walk in the room and you go, "Whoo, look who's here," right? That's not how he looked. But his authority came from how he spoke. But he spoke the word of God, and he'd just been teaching the multitude. And again, he said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master," he's just going to tell him the facts, "we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Now, these are fishermen, professional fishermen. Nighttime is the time to catch fish. Daytime is not. They fished all night and didn't catch anything. So the logical thing was, go wash the net and try tomorrow. But here's Jesus, who's a carpenter. A carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. So just get that scenario. It wouldn't work with me so much unless I knew it was Jesus, right? But listen, Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And we'd done this. They caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinner, O Lord." Here's the point. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you say. Doubt could come in. You can go, "That doesn't make any sense to me. Lord, I need," and he's done this to me before in several cases where, "Lord, I need a certain amount of money to do something," and he'll say, "Well, I want you to give your car away." That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But Lord, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, wouldn't it make more sense if I sold the car? "Nope, I want you to give the car away." "Okay." And of course, Renita and I are agreement on that, but okay. You see, what I'm trying to say is that we have to be in an atmosphere where Jesus is really Lord of our lives. I heard somebody say this, and I kind of think it's true, that there's going to be a lot of people who are surprised at the day when we go before him and we say, but Lord, I believed you were Lord." But there's a difference between believing that he's Lord and making him Lord. Because once you make him Lord, then if he says something to us, it's never, "But Lord, you know, that's not the right day. I had something else planned." Or, "God, I don't even like the heat. I don't want to go to Africa." You know, and all of those things. But you say, "Oh, no." You can even lay out the facts. "Lord, I can't speak to people, but if you're sending me, I'll go. Because you said to go. I don't want to go, but I'm going to put my flesh down and I'm going to go because you told me to go." See, we have to get back to the place where he's the Lord of our lives. Amen? It's so good. "Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I'll let down the net." And then you're ready for a great harvest. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Hallelujah. And let's go to verse 21. So again, he's getting ready to get out of his duty, and it says, look at, and the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. See, if God's dealing with you, a lot of times the people that are around you will have no sense of what God is doing or what he's saying. Right? Why are you doing that? What are you doing that for? Are you sure that's God? But when God has spoken something into your heart, you need to do it. And again, it'll line up with the Word of God. There's some conditions in there that you need to make sure. You know, if, for instance, if God's telling you to come up and slap the pastor, most of the time that's not going to be God, right? I'll just tell you in advance, that's not going to be God. However, God did tell Smith Wigglesworth and some other men that I know have done similar things where God said, that person's coming up and they have a cancerous tumor. I want you to hit him as hard as you can in the belly. That might be hard to do, right? But when he did it, the tumor left. It was gone, right? So there are times where you just have to do what God's told you. But in those instances, you better know that you know that you know that you know that it's God telling you, right? Okay. Verse 23. So it was as soon as the days of service were completed, he departed his own house, and that's when Elizabeth conceived. But look at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed of a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, now when you all know this, but Mary was probably 13 years old, just for reference, Rosalind's age, right? An angel came to visit her and said, "You're blessed, you're highly favored." And just think about, me? Who am I? How could this be, right? And she goes on to say that. But she, again, in verse 30, it says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.'" But listen to this. "And then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel said," you know, goes on and says, "you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you." And Mary said, listen to this. Well, let me just read it. "And the angel answered her and said, 'Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overcome you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Remember, Elizabeth hid this. Nobody knew it. "And is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then God said, 'Behold, your maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word.' And the angel departed." You see, you can doubt, but when God has spoken, you say, "No, Lord, even though I can't figure it out, it doesn't make sense, let it be unto me according to your word." Right? God will always come through. Look at verse 39. Y'all getting something tonight? Come on. Verse 39 said, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped inside of her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me?" An old woman talking to a 13-year-old girl. Think about that dynamic for just a minute. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is he who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Think about that. Come on. The angel told Mary, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. Huh? She's old. I got to go see this. And as soon as she came in, the baby leaped for joy. Now, it doesn't necessarily say this, but it said she went into Elizabeth and Zacharias' house. I just imagine that Zacharias either was there or heard about it. Right? But he was not left unmute. In other words, He still couldn't speak. Go to verse 40. Actually, let's go down to verse 57. It says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard how that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." You see, once God does something, speaks to you, and it comes to pass, people will rejoice with you. And that's awesome. That's where they are. Don't think anything about that. But they may not rejoice with you before. They might try to talk you out of it. So sometimes when God speaks to you, the best thing you can do is keep it to yourself and keep praying about it. Maybe get a trusted friend or two that you know believe God, and you know you can bounce things off of them, but believe together, right? Verse 59, it says, "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'Nope, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' So they made signs to his father that he would have them call." In other words, this is what Elizabeth said. Zacharias couldn't speak. So they're going, this isn't right. This isn't the way things are done. So we need your opinion. And so they're going, what do you say? And he asked them, watch this, "for a tablet. And he wrote saying, 'His name is John.'" His name is John. He started to say what God said. His name is John. So they all marveled. They went, huh? That doesn't make any sense. But immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loose, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them, and these were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. See, a miracle had happened. But his tongue wasn't opened until he could come into full agreement with what God had done. But as soon as he said, "His name is John," then he could speak. And the first thing he did is threw up his hands and began to praise God for what God had done. And then others around joined in and praised God. It's kind of like a testimony happens. You're believing God for something. It happens. And all of a sudden you get up at church and you testify, and everybody, well, praise the Lord. You might even get claps and all of that. I'm going to go back to little Tanya, and when that happened, and she went the next day to her teachers and everybody that were trying to help her to make sure she wasn't crushed, you know, she went back and said, "He came through, I got it." Then they all rejoiced with her, right? And that's okay. We're human. But the reality is you can't be swayed whether people rejoice with you or try to talk you out of it. Before it comes to pass, you have to be convinced in your heart that it's God, and then walk that out. And then when they rejoice with you afterwards, just, you know, give God all the glory and all the credit for what he's doing and what he's done. Amen? Because God is good all the time. All the time. So, you know, as we're thinking about Christmas and we're thinking about Jesus coming, he came to us so that we could be called children of the Most High God. He came to us so that we could actually have God abide on the inside of us. And I don't think it's strange for us to start pondering that a little bit more and saying, Lord, I am willing for you to speak to me anytime you want to speak to me. And start to build an anticipation that when you get quiet before God, he's going to lead you and he's going to guide you. And even when it doesn't make sense, you say, Lord, even though it doesn't make sense to me, at thy word, I'll let down my net. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go speak to that person. I'll forgive that person. I'll make that person cookies. I'll do whatever you want me to do because that's what you put on my heart to do. And then God will come through with his part. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that you put this on my heart. And I'm asking you, Lord, to give application to people who are watching online or will be watching on some other time. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you and I thank you and I thank you. But God, even for us here tonight, many of us have walked with you for a long time. And I think we've let our anticipation of hearing your voice slip a little bit. But we're back on it, Lord. You speak to us and we'll do what you ask us to do. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. If you're listening online, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, tonight's your night. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. And the Bible says that you will be saved. God bless you.